Galatians chapter 1, resuming our study at verse 4. We will get right into it because you know the rebound technique, and we've just finished the first hour, so now we're in the second hour. Galatians chapter 1, verse 4. And it starts out, who gave himself for our sins. That word is harmartia in the plural, and that's personal sins. When harmartia is in the singular, it stands for the old sin nature. Words H-A-R-M-A-R-T-I-A in the Greek. And it simply means sin. So in the singular, it stands for the old sin nature, as I indicated. In the plural, it stands for our personal sins. Now, all of us are born with an old sin nature. We studied last time that we're called the psychikos man, which means the soulish man. Most of your Bibles translate that as natural man. I don't know why they put the word natural there, because the word is not natural. It's psychikos, which is the soul. So we're born with a soul, and the soul, of course, is encased in a biological mortal body. The body is real and material, like this chair is real and material. The soul is real, but immaterial. You can't touch it. It's located in the cranium, but it's real. And so the word sins here is the personal sins, because when we're born with an old sin nature, we're behind the eight ball. And God set this up in his grace. Remember, our grandfather, Adam and Eve, grandfather and grandmother, they're born perfect. They were born trichotomous, continuing with our discussion from last time. Adam and Eve were created. We'll just take Adam. They had a body, right? They had a soul, and they had a human spirit. They were trichotomous beings, three parts. And therefore, they had a contract with God. It's a conditional contract. God created them perfect because everything God creates is perfect. And the contract was, as long as you remain perfect, you can have a relationship with me. I'm not compromised. I'm perfect. You're perfect. We're good. I'm going to put you in a perfect environment, which I'm going to carve out from this thing called the earth. Now, the earth had already been the system of a huge, huge food fight. And it was still engaged in a lot of evil things going on around the earth, but not in the Garden of Eden. Because that's because of the fall of Satan. Satan had fallen long before mankind, and the earth became infected because of Satan's fall. Therefore, you could fit into that category all the dinosaurs and all the other things eating each other, and wild stuff going on for who knows how long. The Bible doesn't say. But there came a time when God carved out this Garden of Eden as a special little bubble on the earth, and the earth is infected with sin and all sorts of nonsense, animals eating animals and disease and death and all sorts of things. But the Garden of Eden didn't have any of that stuff. It's a perfect environment, and God created two perfect human beings, Adam and Eve. Her name actually wasn't Eve. Her name was Isha, which just means the woman. After the fall, she was renamed Eve, which means mother of living. But we just call her Eve because English is good enough. So Adam's in this garden. And so as long as Adam doesn't sin, he's acceptable to God because he's perfect. But God had to test the volition because, like all humans, Adam has a volition. And that car battery represents the volition. He has a positive choice and a negative choice. So we're creatures with volition. That's why Genesis says that man is made in the shadow image of God. And that refers to the fact, primarily, that we have volitions. The fancy biblical word is sovereignty. You are your own sovereign. You decide what you want to do. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. I'm going to study hard in school. I'm not going to study hard in school. I'm going to be a bum. I'm going to be whatever it is. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. You make your own decisions. And, of course, decisions always have consequences, some bad, some good. So Adam and his wife were in this thing called the Garden of Eden, perfect environment, everything's fine. They're naked. That's how good the temperature is. You know, you set your temperature in the house to this degree, that degree. Well, it's perfect all the time. So they're running around, you know, en naturel. I don't know what the French call it, but there's probably a nice French word for it. But there came a time, of course, and we won't go into detail, but when they did sin, because God set up the test. That one tree right there, all the trees in the garden, just that one. You may not eat from it. And they did. The woman first, the man second. And the day they eat,
The Bible gave this prediction.
The Hebrew word is M-U-T-A-H. And it says in Genesis, the day you eat, dying, it says muth, you will muth. It says dying, you will die. Literally, they reproduce the word twice in Genesis. The day you eat, dying, you will die. Okay? When they ate the fruit, whatever it was, did they drop over dead physically? No, they drop over dead. So we got two deaths that are predicted when they do this thing. And dying is spiritual death. Spiritual death. Spiritual death. You will die. Physical death. What does spiritual death mean? They lost their human spirit. Boom. They went from a trichotomous being to a dichotomous being. Human spirit's gone. No more relationship with God. You're out. You're out. You're still in this nice little Garden of Eden condominium thing, but not for long. You're going to be put out of that too. But you're out of a relationship with your Creator. Because God can have nothing to do with imperfection. They're now imperfect. Spiritual death, dying, you will die. The day you eat, dying, you will die. Now, they lived about another 800 years. Because remember, their bodies were created perfect. We are copies of copies of copies of copies of copies, genetically. And when you have, if you're a biology student, you know when you have a copy of a copy, which is better, the copy or the original? Or even if you're just an office worker with a Xerox machine. The copy's not as good as the original. We're copies of copies of copies of copies. And we have all sorts of genetic flaws that have been folded into us for thousands and thousands of years since Adam and Eve. So that's why that's why our lifespan doesn't get up to 800 years. And that's why we have all the maladies. And if we put a little card around everybody in the room, what's your malady? We've all got it, whatever it is. And the thing is breaking down on us, the mortal body. So, dying, which is, they did die spiritually, you will die. And of course, God then gave them the way to get back, the gospel, called the seed of the woman, Genesis chapter 3, verse 5, 15. The seed of the woman, one day in time, will come. He will crush the head of the serpent, which is death and sin. The serpent's going to strike him in the heel, bruise him, but he will crush sin. This is the way that God introduced the first gospel message. All you got to do is believe that the seed of the woman will come in time, crush sin, die for sin. He's going to die. When you get a serpent striking you in the leg there, you're dead. When I was in Thailand, Special Forces, we called it the two-step viper. If that thing hits you out in the jungles, we laughed because you got two steps, you're dead. The medics, there's nothing they can do for you. Called the two-step viper. I remember one time we're out there smoking and joking, and we looked up at a tree, and there's a freaking two-step viper up in that tree. Not 2 feet from us. It was like four or five of us sitting out there, what were we doing, chewing tobacco, or drinking beer, telling lies to each other. And there it was. Man, you never saw people get up quick. But that's what the prediction said. The seed of the woman, that Satan will strike him in the foot, in the heel. And that's where serpents can't really get up high. They get to get you in the heel, and you're dead. But he will crush the head of that thing. So Christ would die for the sins of the world, but he would crush sin because of that. Well, they heard the gospel. Now, did they hear the word Jesus of Nazareth? No. Many people that were saved in the Old Testament, they didn't know who Jesus of Nazareth was. That was the Messiah. But at the time, they just knew it was going to be someone that's going to die for my sins. I'll take it therein. And then they became trichotomous again. They got a human spirit. They're the only people that we know of that went from trichotomous to dichotomous. Back to trichotomous. You and I, we went from dichotomous to trichotomous, and we'll never lose it again. Now, our system, their contract was conditional, but then when they believe in the Messiah, it's unconditional. They're in. They can never get out. Same with us. We can never get out. We're in. We're always in. So that's why it says, verse 4, who gave himself for our sins. That's what he did. So that he might rescue us from this present evil age. Well, the evil age is all the ages. Ever since our grandparents came out of the Garden of Eve, it's been the evil age. I know a lot of people are upset now in our country. We call it the evil age and this, that, and the other thing. Well, you know, I agree with you.
But it's always an evil age, because Satan is the ruler of the world. And he became the ruler of the entire world when Adam and Eve sinned. And he still is the ruler of this world. It's the evil age right now. It's not the age of Aquarius. It's an evil age. And evil, of course, look up in your book. This is an advanced Bible doctrine. I realize that. Because evil is like a coin. And on one side of the coin of evil is sin, harmartia, personal sin. We all do that. Everybody understands that sin is evil. Let's see, very few people understand the other side of that coin, which is human good. Human good is evil. Human good is evil. Divine good is great. Human good is evil. Now, human morality is not human good. Human morality is necessary for the continuance of the human race. You know, law and order stuff. But I'm not talking about human morality. I'm talking about human good, which is human good works to gain the approbation of God. That's evil. Absolute evil. John chapter 3, verse 19 and following. The light came into the world, and men hated the light because they loved the darkness. Because their good deeds were evil. Their good deeds. You'll never hear that in most churches. They have no idea what that means. All they know sin. Don't go out there and fornicate and drink, brother, sister. They don't know the insidiousness of human good is absolute evil. Isaiah chapter 64, when you use your good works to impress me, it's like filthy rags in my sight. That's what God thinks about your human good. When you use it to impress him. Now, I encourage you to be a good moral citizen. Don't go the other way and say, oh, Adicott said to go out and, you know, party like it's 1999. I didn't say that. I'm just saying your human good deeds do not impress God. What impresses God is human, divine good. What's divine good? Well, that's that bottom circle. Every time you rebound, you're producing divine good when you're in the bottom circle. When you learn Bible doctrine, you're producing divine good. When God gives you a test to test the Bible doctrine in your soul, you're producing divine good. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, you're producing divine good. We want to produce divine good. So he says, he might rescue us from this present evil age according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever. Amen. The word amen, oh, I heard somebody, it was just precious. These leftists that are now in control of our government, they were doing a prayer in Congress. And the person said, after they did the little prayer, they go, amen and amen. Sad. It's sad to think they might really think that that's what amen means. You know, amen is actually a Hebrew word, which we have brought into the English and it's into the Greek as well. It's kind of like a universal word. It's kind of like shalom. It simply means I believe it. That's all it means. I believe it. I believe it. Amen. If you want to get fancy and pronounce the Hebrew word, it's amen or amin. But we just call it amen. That means it means I believe it. So he gave himself for our sins, not his sins. He didn't have any sins. He was the seed of the woman. Why? So that he might rescue us from this present evil age. Because we're in the slave market of sin when we're born. As I said, we have an old sin nature. We're a dichotomous being. There's nothing about us that is attractive to God whatsoever. Whatsoever. And that's what he did. He rescued us. We didn't rescue ourselves. He rescued us. According to that word is kata, K-A-T-A, which means according to a specific norm or standard of behavior. To his will, that's thelema. The will of God, our God and Father. Why do they call it the Father? He's the one that made the plan of God to save mankind. Now, the will of God, we have to stop for a second and look at that word. That word is thelema. T-H-E-L-E-M-A in the Greek. Now, what is the will of God? Well, the Bible reveals that God has several wills. Generally speaking, he has three categories of wills. Will means his volition. What does God want? What's his will? We have three categories of will. We have the directive will, right? We have the permissive will. And we have the overruling will. I apologize for the board, but we have a wonderful facility now here. I'm glad I brought my board, but I hope I'm writing large enough for you all to see. So God, the Bible reveals God has three wills. So what is the will of God according to a norm or standard, the will of God? What's the norm or standard? Well, God's the norm or standard. You've got to have a norm or standard. If you say something's bad, then something's got to be good. Otherwise, there's no bad and there's no good. Right? That's back to our logic thing. So the directive will of God is revealed in the Bible very clearly. God's directive will comes in two categories. One, category one, directive will one. God wants, I want all humans to be saved and go to heaven and have an eternal relationship with me. Directive will number two, I want all believers that are saved to grow to maturity so I can give them fantastic rewards beyond their comprehension. That's the directive will of God. Now, what do we say about the directive will of God? Well, that's what God wants. But we have human beings with their own volition. Sadly, most believers, or most humans, will not be saved. They will not spend eternity in heaven. They will spend eternity in the lake of fire. That word is pur, P-U-R, like a kitten. It means fire. The lake of fire. And we'll study that later on when the context demands it. And most believers, they will never grow up to maturity. They'll be babies their entire life. They're not going to Bible classes to learn stuff. They're going to church to be entertained, to do good, to feel good, and to be good. That's about their lesson on any given Sunday. To be a better person, to be a better self. Oh, brother, it's nonsense. That's the direct will of God. Well, why doesn't God just say, you know, I'm going to make all humans get saved. I'll just squash their free will. If you squash, why aren't they saved? Because humans are on negative volition. If God squashed negative volition, he would destroy free will. You would have no free will. You'd be a rock or a deer. You know, you'd be a living biological thing. You have no free will. You're not a human. So God can't destroy negative volition without destroying positive volition. So that's the problem. The directive will of God is very clear. And you can say, well, how do we know that God means it? Okay. The directive will of God, I want all humans to be saved. I will die, my son will die, for every sin that every human did. Those that reject me and those that accept me. So therefore, the unbeliever has no excuse. You can't say, well, Jesus only died for the sins of the people that God knew would believe. Because God knows who's going to take it and who's not. Because if God only died, if Jesus only died for the people that would believe, maybe 5 minutes on the cross, but he was up there for 3 hours, human time. He died for the sins of every human that ever lived. So that unbeliever cannot say at the great white throne judgment, Revelation chapter 20, I didn't have a fair chance. No, God's perfectly fair. Unlimited atonement. God died for the sins of even the people that would say, no, I reject you. And then what about number two? Well, to prove that he wants to bless all humans, all believers, because that's his directive will number two, I want to bless all believers. Well, he set up a bank account for time and eternity. And in the bank account, this is Ephesians chapter 1, he set up a bank account with blessings deposited in escrow. You law students know what that means. It's on deposit. And so God, before the foundation of the world, he put all these blessings for time and eternity. So we can do the ones for time, right? Well, what would you consider a blessing for time? If I ask you to go around the room, what's a good blessing? Well, I'd like good health. Remember they say, if you have your health, you have everything. I'd like great health. I'd like a lot of money. M-O-N-E-Y. Lots of money. I'm not talking about $10,000 in the bank. I want $500,000. I want $1,000,000. What if knows another one? I want to be good looking. Well, let's see. I don't know what to do about that. I want to have wonderful friends. Because it doesn't matter if you're good looking or not. If you have a wonderful friend, you don't even look at their looks. If you have a wonderful spouse, looks don't matter. It's the soul. And that's very true. I've seen people that are very attractive, and yet they're ugly as can be. I've seen people that physically are not very attractive, but they're beautiful people. You've seen the same thing. So I want to have a wonderful friend. I want to have a wonderful spouse. I want to have a wonderful hobby. Whatever your hobby is, I want to have my hobby fulfilled. My hobby is to collect wonderful pistols. And so I'd like to collect the pistol from that Napoleon had or whatever it is. Whatever your hobbies are, these are blessings in time. We could all list them if we sit and go around the room. Blessings for eternity are a little harder. We have to use language of accommodation. That's what the Bible does. It talks about crowns. It talks about special mana, special Bible doctrine you will get. It talks about your rulership for the new heavens and the new universe. It talks about knighthood, decorations, all sorts of things. But this is just language of accommodation. We really can't understand what it means other than these are good things. So God put these in an account with your name on it. So your name, just put your name right there. Right there. We'll say your name is Tucker. Your name is William C. Tucker III. And he did this before William C. Tucker was ever born. He did it millions of years ago. Because God says, look, when I say I want something done, I'm going to prove it to you. And I put it all in this escrow account. I know you're going to become a believer. Remember, you did directed will number one. And I want you to be a mature believer. So I'm going to put all these, and I want to bless you beyond your capacity to understand. These blessings are in here. How do you get them? You got to fulfill the conditions of the escrow, because God the Father is the grantor. He puts them in there. God the Son is the escrow officer. He will release these to you. You're the grantee. There's three parties in an escrow. The grantor, the escrow officer, and the grantee. You're the grantee. I want my stuff. How do you get it? Well, you got to fulfill the conditions, because the escrow account has a condition. The condition is that you grow up from a baby and become an adult. And how do you do that? Learning Bible doctrine. All this Bible doctrine is put into your soul. Eternal security, the 10 attributes of God, the hypostatic union, all the doctrines in your book, if you transfer that into your brain, you're good to go. And these are released to you in time. So as you start to grow, they don't just all come at once, or they could, but generally they come in time. As you grow, they get increased in the blessings. But see, here's the irony. Even if God gives you the blessings early, if you're a baby, you can't enjoy them. Suppose you got hooked up with the right spouse, and for the first 10 years of your marriage, it was hell, even though this is the perfect person for you. When you start learning Bible doctrine, you start to realize, well, that person's not hell after all, it's heaven on earth, because you have capacity to enjoy them. If you don't have capacity, these blessings will make you miserable. Solomon is a good example. Solomon was a multi-genius in building, in music, in education, in military, and yet he was totally, totally miserable. Miserable. He had no capacity. How do you get capacity? Bible doctrine. And then the blessings of eternity. Now, there's a spiritual aspect to these blessings as well. We just talked about the physical blessings. You know, money, spouse, nice car, whatever it is. But the spiritual blessing can also be released to you in time. These are called the fruits of the Holy Spirit. And the fruits of the Holy Spirit is live and let live attitude, grace orientation to life, personal sense of destiny, because the spiritual blessings give you the capacity to enjoy these blessings. Because without capacity, you can't even enjoy this. And so, most believers, of course, will never get anything released to them in time. At most, they'll get logistical grace blessings, because you have God's righteousness. He'll give you some blessings. And if you hang around mature people, you'll get some blessings just by rubbing off by association. But when you get to heaven, and you notice that, you know, in heaven, this is all gone. You'll notice that you're not getting anything out of that account. And why? Whose fault is it? Not God's fault. Because to prove to you that I want you to have these things, he already put them in an account. So for all eternity, you can go to the hall of records in heaven and see all the things you could have had, both in time and eternity. And you'll kick yourself. In fact, the Bible says that the loser believer, not lose your salvation, but the believer that never grew up, it says you will be ashamed at the judgment seat of Christ. It'll be short-lived. Why will you be ashamed? Because for the first time in your existence, you'll realize, what an idiot. What was more important, and what distracted me in this world from learning doctrine and getting these things? I wonder what that was. And they will realize what grace is all about. Oh, they might sing the song Amazing Grace. They don't know what grace is. No idea what it is. So that's what God says in the directive will. The will of God. That's basically what this refers to. In the interest of time, we won't do the other two directive wills of God. I'll just give you a quick run. The permissive will of God is God lets you do what you want to do. But the overruling will of God, God has to keep human free will in certain parameters without violating human free will. Otherwise, we'd kill each other off a long time ago. But God, when he exercises his permissive will and his overruling will, he does so without violating individual free will. And God can do that. Illustration, for example, the permissive will of God, you had a fellow named Balaam. Remember Balaam? When the Hebrews were coming in from the land of Egypt after they did 40 years in the wilderness, it was their grandchildren, the children were coming in because all the parents were dead, with few exceptions because they were losers. They were baby believers their entire life, and God killed them all off to send them to death in the desert for 40 years, 39 years. And Joshua, who was a mature believer, he led the Jews into the land, and they were cleaning up. They defeated everybody. And there was some Gentile kings, they said, we got to put a stop to this. We'll curse them. And they went to a fellow named Balaam. Balaam was a believer, born-again believer. But before he was a believer, he made his money by cursing people. He was like a sorcerer. And he apparently got some people to buy off on it that he was able to do this. He might have even been demon-possessed at one point. And that was, he was a very wealthy man. But he became a believer. Just like Rahab, the prostitute, she became a believer in Jericho. They heard the gospel, and they believed it. So the kings went to this fellow and said, look, we want you to stand up on this mountain and curse the Hebrews that are coming into the land. So we will curse them with our gods. Get rid of them. Balaam loved money. He's a believer, but he still has his old sin nature. He loved the money. So at first he said, nah, I can't do that. These are God's people. You know it and I know it. So they sent another delegation to him. And this time the delegation had Angelina Jolie and Brad Pitt and all these wonderful movie stars of the day to impress him with big sacks of money. Look, dude, we'll up the price. And all the beautiful people of the world are on your side. And he said, you know, I really want that money. So God allowed him, the permissive will of God, to go up to the mountain. So he got on his donkey, started going up to the mountain. And of course, the angel of the Lord confronted him. That was Jesus Christ. The donkey saw it. And the donkey said, I'm not moving any further. He started beating the donkey. Finally, the donkey, it's a miracle. God used the donkey to say, why are you beating me? I'm trying to save your life here. If I take another step, we're both dead. And then so anyway, Balaam, permissive will of God, went up there and took the money. And then God said, here's what you're going to say. You will say, bless these Hebrews. You people are all dying. And that's what he said. And the kings got all upset. We gave you the money to curse them and you blessed them. He said, I overrule the will of God. I've got it. That's what God told me to say. So obviously Balaam's a loser believer. And when we look at when the Hebrews came into the land, if you look at the book of Numbers, it has like a little roster. So we kill so-and-so, all the big wigs, they went in and conquered the land. And Balaam also. Oopsie. Balaam died to sin unto death. Now you'll see Balaam in heaven, but that's an illustration of the direct will of God. I don't want you to go, Balaam, to curse these people. Permissive will of God, okay. Have a nice day. Overruling will of God, you ain't going to do it, son. That's all three categories of the will of God in that context. So the will of God here we're talking about, though, really is the salvation will of God. He wants everybody to be saved. That's unlimited atonement. Now, Calvinism is a false doctrine where it says limited atonement. They believe that Christ only died for the sins of those that were selected to become believers. That's false. And that would be a violation of God's fairness. Because otherwise, the unbeliever could say, look, I never had a chance. Christ didn't even die for my sins. The unbeliever cannot say that. Because Christ did die for their sins. Even those that rejected him. Verse 6. And now we get to it. So Paul gives them he's not really laying into them yet. He's kind of giving them some good news. Jesus Christ died for your sins. This is the direct will of God. And that's what he's told them. He says, grace to you. I wish you prosperity. I wish you all the good things that we can wish you. And then verse 6 is where he starts laying into them. He says, this is Paul, am amazed. That word is thumazo. It means to marvel. Like your eyes get real big. Like thumazo means wow. Really? It's not just like, oh, that's a nice thing to know. It's like, wow. That's what he's saying here. I'm amazed that you, these are the believers in Galatia that had the gospel from Paul, that had basic Bible teaching from Paul, had it all for several months. He says, I'm amazed that you are so quickly, and that's tachios, which means run as fast as you can. Deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ. Who are they deserting? Him who called you by the grace of Christ. The word for called is kaleo. That's the Holy Spirit. Why are they deserting the Holy Spirit? Because the Holy Spirit's job is to get them a pastor teacher and to make the doctrine understandable to them when they sit in Bible class. Because when you rebound, you're filled with God, the Holy Spirit. You're really deserting the Holy Spirit. And that's why he says that. I'm amazed that you were so quickly. In other words, just like that. You had the truth. You had the foundation. And like, it's just like, we're going this way now. We're walking this way. We just turn around and we're going to run the other way. You're so quickly deserting him, the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, who called you by the grace, charge of Christ. The Holy Spirit is the one that called you. That provided, as we discussed in the first hour, that's how you're saved. He did that. For a different gospel, that word is huteros, which means another. Not a different, but another gospel. The word for gospel is euangelion. When you get two G's, you have an N in there. Euangelion, which means good news, which is really not another. In other words, there's only one gospel. So what? But you're deserting the real gospel. And you say we're after another gospel, but really there is no other gospel. That's what he's saying. There's only one way to get saved. So he says, which is really not another. Only there are some who are disturbing. And that word is tarasso, which means to cause commotion, to agitate people. There are some who are disturbing you and want to distort. That's metastropheo, which means to turn around, to distort. Which want to distort you, you, and want to distort the gospel of Christ. That's what they're all about. They want to distort, to turn around the gospel of Christ. And they're disturbing you, they're bothering you, and they're telling you lies. They're telling you lies. And then he says, but even if we, now who's the we? I always used to say to my students, you got a mouse in your pocket? They say, we. It's I. The we is his traveling seminary team. Remember? When Paul went on his first missionary journey, he had John Mark with him, he had Barnabas, he had other people that were with him. And when he established these churches, he identified men that had to get to pastor teacher, and he'd give them a crash course. I mean, they're there day and night, taking notes. And you're going to be the pastor teacher for this church when I leave. And we're going to be in communication. I'm the apostle. And, if you can't, if you're not doing what I think you should do, I will reassign you and assign somebody else there. We saw this with the church at Corinth. Man, he assigned Titus. He assigned Timothy. He assigned Apollos. He assigned a lot of people to that church. And why did he have to keep reassigning people? Because they couldn't take the Corinthians. They couldn't deal with them. Apollos wouldn't even go back. In fact, in 1 Corinthians, Paul said, I want Apollos to go back. Apollos said, I ain't going back. Send me to a nice church. I want to go to San Diego. I'll go to that church. I want to go out here to Lubbock, Texas. These people are idiots. They're the worst bunch of believers we've ever seen. I'm not going back. Apollos refused to go back when Paul said to go. So he finally said, okay, I got you. I'm sending Titus. Titus was like an ex-Marine. And he could curse like a sailor, and he was tough. He didn't play. Timothy was more like a very mild-mannered type of person, and they tore him up. They ran Timothy out of Corinth. Now, the amazing thing about Corinth, I'll digress for a second, is that the Corinthians had more spiritual gifts given to that church than all the other churches put together. And yet they were the worst church. What does that tell you? The grace of God. They could speak in tongues, they could do prophecies, they could interpret tongues, they could do healings, they could do all that stuff. And yet they were losers. Your gifts don't put Bible doctrine in the brain. A miracle does not put Bible doctrine in your brain. And they got very fat-headed with their gifts. Well, I've got this gift, you people don't. And so that's what happened to them. So it's very ironic that the worst church had the most of these short-lived supernatural spiritual gifts. Now, these supernatural short-lived spiritual gifts are all gone today. They're no longer extant. But back in the day, they were quite active. So that just shows you the grace of God. Because they had these things, and they rejected Bible doctrine. So he says, but even if we, so Paul's talking about his traveling seminary team, seminary team, or an angel, angelos, A-G-G-E-L-O-S. When you get to two G's, you pronounce an N, angelos. Now, angelos means messenger. When it's transliterated, it means an angel. When it's translated, it means a messenger. So, in Revelation, for example, it's translated. It means the pastor teacher of those churches. Here it means it's a transliteration where you take the word and transliterate it to the modern day. This stands for these angelic beings here. These are angels, communicating angels. In fact, Paul was taught by angels. After Paul was saved, he went into Arabia. Remember, he was saved about 33 AD. He didn't start his missionary journeys. He went and studied Bible doctrine for about a decade. And he was taught by angels. Now, you're not taught by angels. But back in the early Christian church, before the canon of Scripture was completed, they had a lot of things that were going on that we don't have today. And even Paul said in 1 Corinthians, he said, look, when the canon of Scripture is completed, all these supernatural, short-term spiritual gifts are gone, and angels ain't talking to you. Now, you might bump into an angel, you know, unbeknownst to you, but they're not giving you Bible classes. In fact, quite the opposite. The Bible says that angels are in this Bible class right now. Saved angels. Because they like repetition too. I'm sure they've heard it before. But there are saved angels that are here. In fact, we also have a special angel that's assigned to our Bible ministry. One each. Every Bible-believing church that teaches Bible doctrine has an angel assigned to it. And their job, their responsibility is to keep things moving along. To provide for logistical support, to do this, do that, do the other thing. And they're here. So, we learn that from Revelation, the seven churches. Each church has an angel. They have certain responsibilities. Now, they can't make you come to Bible class. They can't make you listen to your tapes. They can't make you read your Bible. They can't make you do any of these things. But they are assigned. Interesting. So, he says, even if I, Paul, or one of my boys, one of my seminary students, or an angel from heaven, Oranos, should preach, and that's you, anglizo, to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. And that word is anathema. And that is literally means a person or thing doomed to destruction. That's a sin unto death. Now, Paul uses this word angel because if you study the book of Acts, when Paul, on his second missionary journey with Silas, Paul was healing people. He'd come into the crowd, you're healed. You're healed, you're healed, you're healed. People had been, you know, blind and lame. They were jumping up and healed. Paul brought back somebody from the dead even. These are short-term supernatural spiritual gifts that he had. No one has them today. He had them. And some of these people started to fall down on their knees and worship Paul as a god. They said, we're going to worship you. And we're going to worship Silas. And they even named him, you're Hermes. You're this, you're that. And Paul said, get up off your knees. It's Jesus Christ. We're simply a vessel. We're not God. But they thought they were gods. I mean, that's kind of a natural conclusion for people that know no Bible doctrine. You see somebody come in and do a miracle like that. Got to be a god. And so that's why even Paul said, even if an angel, because they thought he was a god or an angel, or me, or anybody comes in and tells you a different gospel other than salvation by faith alone in Christ alone, period. They're to be accursed. That's a sin unto death if you're a believer, and you're going to hell if you're an unbeliever. As we have said before, so I say again now, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you receive, he is to be accursed. He repeats it twice. So now, as we close our Bible study, the next Bible class, he's going to start laying into these people. It's called exhortation. But he starts out with the premise, these people, now, why did you people desert so quickly? I'm shocked that you just heard these idiots that come in, these false teachers, and boom, you're gone. And first of all, let me start out with the people that deceived you. They're going to be accursed. And I'm going to get to you next Sunday, folks. Right now, I'm teaching to you about the people that deceived you. But how did they deceive you? Obviously, you're not on positive volition. Can you be deceived? As I said last Sunday, just turn on the radio going home. See if you're deceived or not when you listen to somebody yak, yak, yak on the radio from a church. See what they're telling you. See what we tell you. Oh, somebody's wrong. I'll grant you that. Either we're going to be accursed or they're going to be accursed. Because somebody's going to get a cursing. Because we're wrong or they're wrong. Now, we're right because we can read the text. We go right. We do what it tells us to do. They don't care about the Bible. They might read a verse. They never explain what it means. Well, we've been blessed by the reading. Nobody knows what the hell they just said. Pardon my French. It's a transliteration. They don't know what they said. You don't know what they said. But they'll sing a couple songs. They don't go word by word. They don't tell you what these things mean. They don't diagram this stuff up on the board. And then when they say, well, that's for our Bible classes. In the church service, we just have a fellowship worship service. We just sing in a hooting and a hollering. But go to our Bible studies. Okay, I've been to the Bible studies. You know what they do at the Bible studies? They drink tea and coffee and gossip about other people. What do you think, Susie? Or if they have a verse, Susie, what do you think this verse means? Johnny, what do you think it means? Helen, what do you think? And they are not qualified to think. They couldn't think their way out of a wet paper sack. And it all comes down to be good, do good, feel good, human good. They don't teach this stuff. With our head bowed and our eyes closed, Father, we thank you for the privilege of studying your holy word this morning. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us, protect us as we move through this week, and move us forward to the high ground of spiritual maturity. In Christ's name, amen.